Joshua chapter 10. We spoke last time about how Joshua had prayed, they were defending the Gibeonites, and he prayed that the sun would stand still and that the moon would stand still. And we were talking about the incredible miracle in that. But then as we go on further, we find that Joshua goes on to the conquest of the land. He goes on to conquest the south. We read there in verse 28 of chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, 1 to 15, we read how he conquests the conquest of the northern kingdom. And then we read in verses 16 to 23 of the summary of Joshua's conquests. They are going out to destroy the land, rather destroy those who have no time for the things of God. Now as we look at the next 9 chapters, not particularly today, but we read of God's deliverances. God deals with those who are standing against him. We look at man's faith and at times the lack of it. There will be times when the children of Israel won't have the faith to trust in the Lord as they ought. And there are times in our own lives, aren't there? And there can be things in our own lives where we're not willing to give up because we think we'll miss them. You know, we've all been there, haven't we? The things in our lives that are stopping us from being what we should be as God's children. And we think that we give them up. I don't want to give them up. I want to be. I want this in my life. And the Lord says, no. While that continues to be part of your life, you will never truly know the joy of the Lord. And as I said the other week, that as a young boy, when I used to read the book of Joshua, or you'd sit there in Sunday school and then tell you stories from there, and remind you, when I talk about story, I'm talking about historical events. And when you'd be a youth fellowship, or the preacher would preach, they'd preach on account from Joshua, and you would just, you'd be amazed at the fighting and the battles. But you see, when you read chapter 10 and verse 20. Now you're a bit older. Now you've had your bumps and bruises, and now you've seen the atrocities across the world, and you become a bit more tender, don't you, to pain and suffering. It's not as exciting as once you read it. It says there, then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered 45 cities. He's saying they entered these cities and they slew everybody. There wasn't anybody remaining, from children to adults. And you look at this and it's horrific. And it's hard, isn't it, to, as a Christian, as a child of God, to read some of these passages. Sometimes we read them and we just skip over them, and we don't read them as they are. And we read there in verse 24, so it was of chapter 10, when they brought out those kings, these are the kings that defied Joshua, these are the kings that were wanting to destroy the Gibeonites, they were going to do far worse things. It says that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of those kings. He got all the kings and he got them to lie on the floor and for the captains to put their feet upon their necks. And you think, what an awful picture. But you see, the thing was, these were wicked, wild men. And it was showing the rest of the people, listen, you haven't got to fear these wicked men. But nevertheless, it's a hard picture, isn't it? It's not an easy picture to look at. And then we read there in verse 28. It says that on that day, Joshua took Machadon and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Machadon as he had done to the king of Jericho. What did he do to the king of Jericho? After he'd slain everyone in the city, he took the king and he hung him up to die, and then he put him in a grave at the front of the city gates as a reminder of judgment. And the passage is littered with such accounts, terrifying, without mercy. And you can see how many question God and look down on the Jewish people. But we need to keep reminding ourselves of the whole picture. As you're reading through Joshua, you have to keep reminding yourselves that the land that Israel was possessing and possessed was a land full of sin. It was a vile place. It was a most depraved place. You know, these days, when I was growing up, you never used to worry. You'd play at the fields till 10 o'clock at night, and you'd have a great time and come home. And it wasn't a worry. But these days, we say to our youngsters, now you be careful when you're out there. They talk about stranger danger at school from a very young age. And we live in a day when we're fearful, aren't we, of what's going on. Well, this was worse than that. This was a terrible, terrible day. There was mass killings of babies, of sacrifices. They would use all kinds of forms of making sure that the elderly wouldn't be a burden to society. And there's a list of all the atrocities that would happen in these vile, vile places. And God had come and said, no more. You've seen the witness of Israel. You've seen Israel in the wilderness. And we've witnessed to you for 40 years, reminding you of a God who will show mercy. And there was only the two that came, weren't there? And you see, the people of God were there as a witness to righteousness, the right way of living. But you see, there's a problem. The problem is sin. And sin is like a disease of the heart and the mind. And what it does is it puts us in rebellion against God and His law, His way of living. This is the trouble with sin. Sin affects us, and it doesn't matter who we are. Sin will eat away at us, and you can test whether you've got sin. You can test if you are a child of God and sin is not the captain of your life. Is what do you think of Christ? What do you think of the subject of hell and heaven? What do you think of the Word of God? Who is the delight of your heart? If Christ isn't the delight of your heart, you do have to ask yourself, who is reigning? The Lord Jesus says you can't have two masters. There will be problems if you have two masters. If you live for the world, you can't live for Christ. If you live for Christ, you won't want to live for the world. You won't want to live for self. The problem is self. It reigns. And self is all about what I want, what I need, what I crave for. Israel were reminded clearly as they stood before Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? That was the place where they were given the Ten Commandments. People know about the Ten Commandments across the world. The Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai. And it's all about our relationship with God and with others. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. There in the Garden of Eden, there was a relationship was broken. Man chose himself and his way and rebellion. He chose that he didn't want God. He wanted to do it on his terms. And when you read the Ten Commandments, you read the first four commandments, it's all about our relationship to God, that we should have no other gods before God. We shouldn't make any graven images. We shouldn't make any pictures of God and worship them. Talked about the Sabbath day, that day when we is set apart for the worship of God. The big contentious issue within Christian circles today. And then the next six are all about our relationship towards one another. And you see, when we're in a right relationship with God, we will be in a right relationship with one another. That's why marriages are breaking up. That's why there's single parent homes across this land. That's why our prisons are fuller than they were ever. Because man's heart is not right with God. You would never think of stealing off anybody, let alone an elderly lady or an elderly gentleman. You wouldn't think of stealing off a rich billionaire if you had the right attitude towards God. You just wouldn't do it. You see, the people of Canaan didn't have a right attitude towards God. You know, if we haven't got a right attitude towards our mother and father, we won't want to do the washing up. We won't want to do our homework as we should. We won't want to. But when we're in the right relationship, I remember my father, I remember when I was about, probably about 11 or 12, and I was very serious, and I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, could I have a word, please?" He said, yes, what do you want, son?" I said, "I don't want to go to church anymore." He said, "Is that right?" "Yeah, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to hear it. It's all nonsense to me." And there's lots of hypocrites in church. There's lots of people who make out Christians and they're not. "I don't want it anymore." And I love my dad. I love him to bits. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Well, that's all right, son. You're of an age where you can think about these things, and if you feel that you don't want to go to church," he said, "well, I've got to respect that." He said, "but you need to know this. They break my heart. But it's entirely up to you." I'm not saying he's a bit manipulative. He was. But you see, I love my dad. And the thought of my father breaking his heart. There was another occasion, I'll tell you another occasion, and this is not something I like to admit, but my father took one day at night, he came home from church, and I was a bit older then, and he took my brother and myself into the front room. When you went into the front room, you knew there was a problem. My father's not one for having the lights on. The lights were always dim because you used to get migraines. He sat there in his light, just very darkly lit room. He said, "Listen, you need to know something. I've just handed my resignation in as a deacon." He said, "I'm not going to stand as a deacon anymore. Because the Bible says if you can't control your children, you shouldn't be a deacon." He said, "No, I can't be a deacon anymore because of your behaviour." Broke my heart, that day. It broke my heart, and I realised that I needed to sort that out. And you see, we did sort it out, and we did begin to behave, and we did begin to listen. And you see, when we're in a right relationship with God, even though we're a little bit wayward at times, it will affect the way we are with others. I wasn't cheeky as I once was anymore. I wasn't getting up to practical jokes as I once did. I started to respect the office of a deacon. You see, it was because I loved my father. And you see, the children of Israel loved God, and they carried out what God had asked them to do. You walk away from any of these commandments and relationship towards God and towards one another, what happens? Society falls apart. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church. He says this in Galatians chapter 3 verse 24. The law, that's the Ten Commandments, was a tutor, was a teacher, was a lecturer to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, he says, the law shows us how bad we are. It shows us that we can't do it. It shows us that we're unable to do it. But what we do is we turn to Christ, who kept the law for us on our behalf. And when we trust in what he has done, it makes us clean within and we change the way we live. When we forsake the law of God, eventually, as we begin to use our own wisdom, and don't think your wisdom is better than God's, as we begin to use our own wisdom, a wisdom that is infected by sin, and if we are infected by sin, whether we like it or not, it will not be the same as God's wisdom. And it will always lead to rebellion of God. Yes, your generation might not be so bad, but the next generation will fall further and further away. Some of us here have said, haven't we? It's not like it was years ago. We don't sing hymns in school anymore. How that impacts society, I don't know. We don't have school assemblies like we once did. It's because you and others have walked away from the things of God. And so what happens is, it leads the next generation on to say, this doesn't have an impact on their life, so why should it have an impact on my life? And so you come to the stage, and I don't know about you, but time and time again, I pull myself up and say, Martin, what impact am I having on the next generation? How am I affecting my children? How am I affecting my neighbour? How am I affecting those around me? I need to live for Christ so people see that what I have in my heart is real. You see, when we turn our back on God, society will become a society of self-seekers, of those who want self-fulfillment, of greed, of murder, abortion, euthanasia, rejecters of God. That's where we live, isn't it? That's the society we live in. We live in a society full of that. There comes a day when we need to all, as Christians, come before God and say, Lord, how do you want me to live? That I might be a reflection of you. And that is what had happened to Canaan. They were as far from God's law and godly living. You see, they had seen Abraham, they had seen Jacob, they had heard of the gospel, but they didn't want it. They had seen Israel walking through the wilderness for 40 years and didn't want it. They were no longer the way they were meant to be. And they could, and maybe, God as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And Israel were judging them on Yahweh's behalf, on the Lord's behalf. God said, look, you need to deal with them, as awful as it may seem. Now we also have to remember that we're reminded of two clear events when we read Joshua, in our own lives and in the life of the world. The first one is this, is one day the Lord will come and judge the earth. There is coming a day when each one of us will have to stand up before God. We will bow the knee. We will not be able to do anything else. But this is what the writer to the Hebrews says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We will stand before God and we will be judged on our relationship with God. On our relationship with God in this life. It will determine how you will be treated on the judgment day and on your death. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know how you'll be treated on that day? Do you know what will happen to you when God stops? You know in life how we're very busy. We're all very busy. And we've got things going on in our lives. And we can't do this, we can't do that, we haven't got time for this. But there will come a day when life will stop. For you and me. And God will say, now's the time to give account. You won't be able to call a judge or a barrister. You won't be able to call on the world's powers to stand by you. If we have not stood with Christ now, we will stand alone then. Well, the people of Canaan stood alone because they refused to trust in the God of Israel. And the second one is this. The conquest, in some small way, is a reminder of the victory over sin in every Christian's life. When we become a Christian, Christ becomes a captain of our life. And all the sin in our life is dealt with. The giants, as it were, the sins that hold us down and stop us being what we should be, they are dealt with. But nevertheless, as God takes residence in our life, there are still issues in our life we have to deal with. And we deal with on a daily basis. And the Bible says that he puts to death the old man, that the new man in Christ might live. Every sin, every area of life that is in opposition to the Lord needs to be conquered. We read there in Joshua 10 verse 16 to 27 that those wicked, selfish kings, they went and hid in a cave. They left their people to suffer. They had taken their people to a depth of depravity and wickedness. They had led them to that place. And yet when judgment came, they ran away. And so when the battle was won, Joshua took them from the cave and made the captains of war put their feet upon the king's necks as a sign of God's victory and reminder that one day sin will be conquered and sin will be no more. The question I'll ask you this morning as we close is this. Does sin have a victory in your life? Do you know the power of God in your life? Do you know the victory of Christ in your veins, as it were? Does the word of God speak to you? Do you each day ask God to give you the victory that Christ might be real within your life? Do you think about these things? We live in a day when people, we are almost taught to just live life. Don't think about it. I think it's the most important thing that we need to think about. Are we ready to stand before God? The tragedy is this. If sin is reigning in your heart, there is no place in heaven for you. If you close your eyes in death before you call upon the Saviour, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter how many gospel messages you've heard, if you have not called upon the Saviour to be your Saviour, there is no place for you in heaven. Those of you who are struggling with sin, the Bible tells us that there is no temptation that is overtaking us, that is familiar to man, that Christ will not come and help and deliver us. My dear friends, who is the king of your life? Is it sin? Or is it the Lord Jesus? I dare you to go away from this place and ask yourself the question. Give yourself time to ask. Who is king of my life? Amen. We're going to turn to a final hymn, and it's number 599. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and over. Trusting and obeying, that we will know that Christ is the King of our life, that even though we have the battles with sin, and Lord, we're not always what we should be, but we still know that you are our God and our King and our Saviour. Lord, we pray that we would be aware of your word leading and guiding us. For any here with us this morning who are maybe religious, or Lord, maybe you have never tasted of the goodness of God in their heart, Father, we pray in your mercy Oh, before that day comes when they stand before you in judgment, Lord, that they would know the mercy and wonder of grace in their heart. Father, we pray that you would do your work in your time, in your way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.